Verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." I have not forgotten what I told you about faith in the first part of my letter. Because I exhort you to mutual love, you are not to think that I have gone back on my teaching of justification by faith alone. I am still of the same opinion. To remove every possibility for misunderstanding, I have added this explanatory note: walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. With this verse, Paul explains how he wants this sentence to be understood. By love, serve one another. When I bid you to love one another, this is what I mean and require: walk in the Spirit. I know very well you will not fulfill the law because you are sinners as long as you live. Nevertheless, you should endeavor to walk in the Spirit, i.e., fight against the flesh and follow the leads of the Holy Ghost. It is quite apparent that Paul had not forgotten the doctrine of justification, for in bidding the Galatians to walk in the Spirit, he at the same time denies that good works can justify. When I speak of fulfilling the law, I do not mean to say that you are justified by the law. All I mean to say is that you should take the Spirit for your guide and resist the flesh. That is the most you shall ever be able to do. Obey the Spirit and fight against the flesh. Verse 16, "And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." The lust of the flesh is not altogether extinct in us. It rises up again and again and wrestles with the Spirit. No flesh, not even that of the true believer, is so completely under the influence of the Spirit that it will not bite or devour, or at least neglect, the commandment of love. At the slightest provocation it flares up, demands to be revenged, and hates a neighbor like an enemy, or at least does not love him as much as he ought to be loved. Therefore the apostle establishes this rule of love for the believers: serve one another in love, bear the infirmities of your brother, forgive one another. Without such bearing and forbearing, giving and forgiving, there can be no unity, because to give and to take offense are unavoidably human. Whenever you are angry with your brother for any cause, repress your violent emotions through the Spirit. Bear with his weakness and love him. He does not cease to be your neighbor or brother because he offended you. On the contrary, he now, more than ever before, requires your loving attention. These scholastics take the lust of the flesh to mean carnal lust. True, believers too are tempted with carnal lust. Even the married are not immune to carnal lusts. Men set little value upon that which they have, and covet what they have not, as the poet says, "The things most forbidden we always desire, and things most denied we seek to acquire." I do not deny that the lust of the flesh includes carnal lust, but it takes in more. It takes in all the corrupt desires with which the believers are more or less infected, as pride, hatred, covetousness, impatience. Later on, Paul enumerates among the works of the flesh even idolatry and heresy. The apostle's meaning is clear. I want you to love one another, but you do not do it. In fact, you cannot do it because of your flesh. Hence, we cannot be justified by deeds of love. Do not for a moment think that I am reversing myself on my stand concerning faith. Faith and hope must continue. By faith we are justified. By hope we endure to the end. In addition, we serve each other in love because true faith is not idle. Our love, however, is faulty. In bidding you to walk in the Spirit, I indicate to you that our love is not sufficient to justify us. Neither do I demand that you should get rid of the flesh, but that you should control and subdue it. Verse 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." When Paul declares that the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, he means to say that we are not to think, speak, or do the things to which the flesh incites us. "I know," he says, "that the flesh courts sin. The thing for you to do is to resist the flesh by the Spirit. But if you abandon the leadership of the Spirit for that of the flesh, you are going to fulfill the lust of the flesh and die in your sins." Verse 17, "And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." These two leaders, the flesh and the Spirit, are bitter opponents. Of this opposition the apostle writes in the 7th chapter of the epistle to the Romans, "I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into the captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" The scholastics are at a loss to understand this confession of Paul, and feel obliged to save his honor. That the chosen vessel of Christ should have had the law of sin in his members seems to them incredible and absurd. They circumvent the plain-spoken statement of the apostle by saying that he was speaking for the wicked. But the wicked never complain of inner conflicts or of the captivity of sin. Sin has its unrestricted way with them. This is Paul's very own complaint and the identical complaint of all believers. Paul never denied that he felt the lust of the flesh. It is likely that at times he felt even the stirrings of carnal lust, but there is no doubt that he quickly suppressed them. And if at any time he felt angry or impatient, he resisted these feelings by the Spirit. We're not going to stand by idly and see such a comforting statement as this explained away. The scholastics, monks, and others of their ilk fought only against carnal lust and were proud of a victory which they never obtained. In the meanwhile, they harbored within their breasts pride, hatred, disdain, self-trust, contempt of the word of God, disloyalty, blasphemy, and other lusts of the flesh. Against these sins they never fought because they never took them for sins. Christ alone can supply us with perfect righteousness. Therefore we must always believe and always hope in Christ. Whosoever believeth shall not be ashamed. Romans 9:33. Do not despair if you feel the flesh battling against the Spirit, or if you cannot make it behave. For you to follow the guidance of the Spirit in all things without interference on the part of the flesh is impossible. You are doing all you can if you resist the flesh and do not fulfill its demands. When I was a monk, I thought I was lost forever whenever I felt an evil emotion, carnal lust, wrath, hatred, or envy. I tried to quiet my conscience in many ways, but it did not work, because lust would always come back and give me no rest. I told myself, "You have permitted this and that sin, envy, impatience, and the like. Your joining this holy order has been in vain, and all your good works are good for nothing." If at that time I had understood this passage, "The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh," I could have spared myself many a day of self-torment. I would have said to myself, "Martin, you will never be without sin, for you have flesh. Despair not, but resist the flesh." I remember how Dr. Staupitz used to say to me, "I have promised God 1,000 times that I would become a better man, but I never kept my promise. From now on, I am not going to make any more vows. Experience has taught me that I cannot keep them. Unless God is merciful to me for Christ's sake and grants unto me a blessed departure, I shall not be able to stand before him." His was a God-pleasing despair. No true believer trusts in his own righteousness, but says with David, "Enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified." Psalm 143, verse 2. Again, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" Psalm 130, verse 3. No man is to despair of salvation just because he is aware of the lust of the flesh. Let him be aware of it so long as he does not yield to it. The passion of lust, wrath, and other vices may shake him, but they are not to get him down. Sin may assail him, but he is not to welcome it. Yes, the better Christian a man is, the more he will experience the heat of the conflict. This explains the many expressions of regret in the Psalms and in the entire Bible. Everybody is to determine his peculiar weakness and guard against it. Watch and wrestle in spirit against your weakness. Even if you cannot completely overcome it, at least you ought to fight against it. According to this description, a saint is not one who is made of wood and never feels any lusts or desires of the flesh. A true saint confesses his righteousness and prays that his sins may be forgiven. The whole church prays for the forgiveness of sins and confesses that it believes in the forgiveness of sins. If our antagonists would read the scriptures, they would soon discover that they cannot judge rightly of anything, either of sin or of holiness. Verse 18, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." Here someone may object. How come we are not under the law? You say yourself, Paul, that we have the flesh which wars against the Spirit and brings us into subjection. But Paul says not to let it trouble us. As long as we are led by the Spirit and are willing to obey the Spirit who resists the flesh, we are not under the law. True believers are not under the law. The law cannot condemn them, although they feel sin and confess it. Great then is the power of the Spirit. Led by the Spirit, the law cannot condemn the believer, though he commits real sin. For Christ, in whom we believe, is our righteousness. He is without sin, and the law cannot accuse him. As long as we cling to him, we are led by the Spirit and are free from the law. Even as he teaches good works, the apostle does not lose sight of the doctrine of justification, but shows at every turn that it is impossible for us to be justified by works. The words, "If ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law," are replete with comfort. It happens at times that anger, hatred, impatience, carnal desire, fear, sorrow, or some other lust of the flesh so overwhelms a man that he cannot shake them off, though he try ever so hard. What should he do? Should he despair? God forbid! Let him say to himself, "My flesh seems to be on a warpath against the Spirit again. Go to it, flesh, and rage all you want to, but you are not going to have your way. I follow the leading of the Spirit." When the flesh begins to cut up, the only remedy is to take out the sword of the Spirit, the word of salvation, and fight against the flesh. If you set the word out of sight, you are helpless against the flesh. I know this to be a fact. I have been assailed by many violent passions, but as soon as I took hold of some scripture passage, my temptations left me. Without the word, I could not have helped myself against the flesh.